X on your notes, it doesn't matter. So we'll come back to this psalm now. Psalm 73. And I wonder if you've ever looked at non-Christians, people around you, or successful people, your Mark Zuckerbergs, your Elon Musks, your Bill Gates, you know, all the things that this world can give you, and for they're doing all right. A bit jealous of them. They've got everything that they need. They've got an easy life. Or even coming back to Mark Zuckerberg on Facebook, you know, you look at people, and most of us know if we're on social media, but a lot of that isn't very real anyway. People share the best, don't they? And they stay out with their family or whatever. They don't share the negative things. But even so, it's really easy to look at the people around us who don't have God and their lives are doing okay, and to be jealous of them or to want what they've got. And that's exactly what happens in this psalm. One of the reasons I love the Bible so much is that it's very real to our lives, isn't it? And it's very honest, and the people in it do really nasty, horrible things, and people point it out, well, this is in the Bible, this isn't nice, but that's the whole point. It shows real people doing real things and having real emotions and reacting to real situations. So not everything in the Bible, even though it's God's word, is nice. But it's just the same as the world we live in, isn't it? So this psalm tells us about somebody who was having that kind of attitude, that way of thinking. And he talks about, he calls the wicked. That sounds a bit harsh, but he's talking about those who aren't living for God. We wouldn't use the language of the wicked today, would we? We might say a non-Christian or an unbeliever or whatever. But that's the language he uses. And basically he has, first of all, he looks at them and we have some introductory thoughts, and then he talks about what they're like and how they act and how he feels about them and his jealousy towards them. But then he has, at the end, a revelation and a realization about the reality of what life is really like and how God sees things, which then changes everything for this man. So in introducing, in coming into the psalm, he says, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant and saw the prosperity of the wicked. So he begins by looking at God and his people and the relationship between God and his people. To his people, he says, who are pure in heart. Now, none of us are really all pure in heart, are we? But through Christ, we're made new. This is before Christ, but you know, the whole Bible's about Jesus. So he calls them those who are pure in heart, in the same way he calls all the sinful, the non-believers, wicked. And this is a good place to be. But he says he almost slipped. He's in this good place of knowing a loving God, but he says he almost slipped. And he almost slipped from his purity of heart because, quite simply, he became envious of the wicked. And so you might think, what is there to be envious of? And he goes on to in the next section, starting with verses 4 and 5, and he says, they have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They're free from common human burdens, and they are not plagued by human ills. So he envies the fact that all of these people who don't know God, they seem to be healthy and fit. He says their bodies are fat and sleek, which, well, to us that seems like a contradiction, doesn't it? And being sort of fat is seen as kind of an unhealthy thing. But what he's talking about is prosperity, is having everything they need, all the food they want, all the comforts they want. They've got plenty, they're not hungry. They don't suffer any pain. They don't suffer any difficulties in life. They don't suffer from health problems. And as we'll come on to in a bit, we know that isn't completely true. He's seeing this from a very negative perspective. We know lots of people who aren't believers in God, who aren't followers of Jesus, who do suffer these things. But he's coming from a perspective of a negative way of thinking. They don't suffer any trouble like the righteous. We're just praying about persecuted Christians. It's hard to be a Christian sometimes. But they just have an easy life. He says in verse 6 to 11, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts come iniquity. Their evil imaginations have no limit. They scoff and speak malice with arrogance. They threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, how would God know? Does the Most High know anything? So, you know, all of this looks negative, but he starts to envy, secondly, their freedom to do whatever they want, seemingly. And we will see that that's not necessarily the case in the end, but he envies the fact that they live how they like, they do what they want. They curse God. They, you know, spend their money how they want, go on holiday where they want, sleep with who they want. They can do what they like. And this is seen in his negative state, in the difficult place that he is, as a thing to be envied, because he's got to follow God. He does what God wants. And that can seem, when you're not thinking properly about it, to be a limit on our lives. Seems to be limiting to not be able to just do what you want, go where you want, say what you want, because you want to obey Jesus. So he starts to get envious, and bear in mind that he's saying this isn't a good thing that he's envious of them. This is a slip. This is going the wrong way. They don't care, and not only do they not care about the things that they do in their lives, not only are they free to do what they like, supposedly, but lots of people follow them. They're popular. Influencers. YouTubers. You know, all the popular kind of famous people, celebrities. Do what they want, live how they like, and get the fame and fortune that goes with it. While he's struggling because he's following God and suffering for it. Free from care, he says. They amass wealth. He says, I have kept my heart pure. I've washed my hands in innocence. All day long I've been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishments. If I'd spoken like they do, I'd have betrayed God's other children. I'd betrayed my fellow believers. So he's like, God, I've done all of this for you. I've lived for you. I've obeyed you. I followed you. And I'm suffering. Yet these people, their lives are great. They've got everything they could ever want, ever need. And it all seems good. And they're not guilty in their conscience. But then he gets this revelation from God. He says, when I tried to understand all of this, it troubled me deeply until. I love things in the Bible like until. But God, it's like there's more to come. Until I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood their final destiny. So this psalmist, as he's pondering on all of this, pondering on the wicked, the sinners, living a happy life, as he's going through all of that in his mind and complaining, he says he entered the sanctuary of God. There's something about, and the sanctuary of God, by the way, I don't believe it. He's probably talking about the temple in Israel, but it's the presence of God, isn't it? It's not this building or any building, it's the presence of God. He says, as he's pondering all of this, his answer is to go to the presence of God. How often is our answer to go to the presence of God? When we're tempted to think of things in this natural way, in this wrong way, we try to find answers, and answers are great, and I believe in like intellectually thinking about our faith and answering the questions and all of this, but actually the main answer that he has into God's presence, into worship, into prayer. And this isn't a sermon, just pray more and read your Bible more and everything will be okay, because I hear so many of them and it's not true. But it is about your answer is in the presence of God. Your answer is with him. As you're facing different things, go into the presence of God. In a sense, it doesn't matter how you do it. Listen to music. Be in quiet. Pray. Read your Bible. Read a devotional. It goes into the presence of God. And it changes everything about how he sees what's going on around him. It changes everything. And he realizes two things as he goes into the presence of God, as he hears God fresh. He realizes two things. He realizes a negative thing about the wicked, and then he realizes what he's got, which is better. Okay, so verses 18 to 22, it says, surely you place them on a slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. They're like a dream when one awakes. When you arise, Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. What he realizes is in all their wealth and prosperity and all the worldly things that we can so easily be jealous of as Christians, their end is destruction. Now, we don't like to talk about this very much, do we, sometimes in church, because we like to be positive, talk about God's love, and God is loving and he loves them. But he realizes that what they have in this world is temporary. And in the end, there's God's judgment if they don't turn to him, which, of course, we want them to. In the end, what they have now will pass away. It will come to nothing. And God will judge. And they will be found without him and will lose everything, including their soul, which is the most important thing. Their life, their eternal life. So he realizes that actually he's got nothing to be jealous of because they're on a slippery slope. He realizes the destiny. But then he realizes something positive, if you like, about himself. I will always be with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with counsel. And afterwards, you will take me into glory. Whom have I? These words are amazing. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My heart and my flesh may fail. My health and my mental health may fail. My family may fail. My car may fail. My job may fail. My money in my bank account may fail. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy those who are unfaithful. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. he realizes all of that stuff. There's nothing wrong inherently with some of that stuff, by the way. Having a nice job or money or whatever, as long as you use that to God's glory. But he realizes that all of that stuff, that temporary rubbish, is nothing, because what he has is God himself. What we have is Jesus. And the life that he gives. He is my treasure, my portion forever. There's a preacher I listen to called John Piper, and he says, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. So it's that satisfaction in God. The treasure of his heart is Jesus. Then he wouldn't have said Jesus, because this was before Jesus came. But you know what I mean. It is about him. And for us. Jesus. God himself. Not all of the other rubbish that we will not have forever. But God himself. And he realizes how, I was going to say stupid he's been, how ridiculous it is to want all that stuff when we have the best treasure already if we know Jesus. And to be jealous of those who don't know him and all the nice things they've got, it's just worldly and it's empty compared to what we already have. But how easily we forget what we've already got when we go after all of that. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, says, he came to Christ and he said, I counted all of this, and he lists it beforehand, all of the education he had, and that he was a Pharisee, that he was one of the most knowledgeable people about the Jewish law and all of this. He says, I count all that rubbish. And the word rubbish is actually a stronger word in the Greek that the New Testament's written in. But I won't share what word it is, but it is a stronger word. You can look it up yourself. But I count it all rubbish compared to knowing Christ. So, that's a better place to be in, isn't it? To desire to know Christ and to think that all that other stuff, as helpful and good as it can be, is nothing. So as I come to a close this morning, I want to ask us again to think on our own lives. Do we desire Christ above all else? All of us do sometimes and don't other times, to be perfectly honest. That's true, isn't it? We'll desire him one day for a season of our lives. Our faith goes a bit cold. It's up and down. It has been for me. It is for all of us. But is he the greatest treasure of our heart? And how much are we distracted by these good, fine things that are not him? And then, of course, he says about others hearing. So that's where we come, isn't it? The wicked need to hear about Jesus, don't they? Because we know now that those things they've got are not what they need. It's Jesus that they need. So we tell. In many ways, we tell people. I want to pray for us. I could talk all day, but you don't want me to. Some people are laughing because they know I could. I'm going to pray for us. And I want to ask God this morning to pardon me, to give us a fresh love for Jesus. And I want to encourage all of us to go into the presence of God, outside of here, find the answers we need, the things we're asking. So Lord, we thank you that you are with us, and we thank you that you are the greatest treasure You are the greatest treasure we could ever have. Thank you for the good things you give us, our blessings, but we just pray that you will help us again not to be distracted by all of that stuff in our lives that distracts from you, and to not let ourselves see the people around us and glory in what they've got, but seeing them, we ask that you will be the glory that they've got, that they will know about you through us and others, because we know that you are what they need more than any of that other stuff. Thank you, Lord, that you are our treasure. Thank you that you died to purchase people for yourself, your people for yourself, to be your treasure and to treasure you and glorify you. Fill our hearts fresh, we pray. Fill us with your spirit. Give us fresh love for you, desire for you, passion for you. Thank you, Lord. We love you. We love you, Lord. Amen.